children of Abraham. Brother Graham introduced the convention with the thought that we will often, as the hymn says, come to tell the old, old story. And while this is very true, another hymn reminds us to search the scriptures, search and see. And sometimes we have to look again and again to make sure that we have made the truth our own. And one of the other hymns says, and what new gem may appear. It's not that the gem wasn't there, just that we had not seen it. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Of course, in Genesis 12, 1-3. Not only was Abraham's seed to bless the world, but his descendants were to inherit the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, to your descendants I will give this land. Abraham was 75 years of age when he received this request from God. This was no small request. Abraham had a large household of about 1,000 people, and they were going to be uprooted from the land that they knew and become as nomads, living a migratory life. Paul wrote, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land. At this time, Abram had no children. And yet God had promised, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. With the success of battle to free Lot, Abraham recognized the risk in battle and realized that Eliezer of Damascus could be his heir if he had died in battle. Abraham inquired, O Lord God, what will you give me, since you have given no offspring to me? One born in my house is my heir. The Lord answered, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. And it is recorded that Abram believed, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. Sarah was also concerned that Abraham had no heir, and we remember that she took matters into her own hands, as recorded in Genesis 16:1-2. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, now, behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. And we remember that Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. I'm wondering if we too take matters into our own hands, rather than wait for the Lord. Do sometimes our actions cause grief, just as happened in Sarah's case? When Hagar was pregnant with Ishmael, she despised Sarah, who was still barren, and Sarai treated her harshly, resulting in Hagar fleeing from the family. The angel of the Lord found Hagar in the wilderness by a stream and asked her why she was there. "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord answered, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority." The angel of the Lord added, "I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count." The angel of the Lord said to her further, "Behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction." Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael. 13 years later, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly." Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." His name had changed from the meaning of my father to the father of a multitude, and yet Sarah still had not borne him a son. With Abraham being given a new name, God also changed Sarah's name to Sarah. Sarah had the meaning of my princess, or rather princesses, but Sarah had the meaning of princess absolute. And this is borne out with the Lord's words, "I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she will be a mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her." With this promise to Sarah, Abraham responded by falling on his face and laughing, and said in his heart, "Will a child be born to a man of 100 years old, and with Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" Abraham then asked God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." From these words, it may appear that Abraham had doubts that God could fulfill his words. And yet the Apostle Paul tells us, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. God then assured Abraham, "Sarah, your wife, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year." How often do we worry that what God has promised appears to tarry? Do we try to take shortcuts, as Sarah did by giving Hagar to Abraham, and Abraham requesting that Ishmael be the one God promised? History is full of the conflicts between the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac. The promise of a son appeared to tarry, and the time had passed for Abraham and for Sarah to be able to produce the child of promise. And yet Genesis 21 brings forth this assurance. The Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Once again, Sarah's decision that Hagar should bear Abraham's son came back to haunt her as they celebrated the weaning of Isaac. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom he had borne to Abraham, mocking. We are not told in what form the mocking can occur, although with Ishmael now a teenager, we can imagine that he considered himself the firstborn and therefore the heir to the promises. Sarah reacted to the mocking and said to Abraham, "Drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac." This request greatly distressed Abraham, but the Lord said to him, "Do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah says, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named. And the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant." The next part of the event has always intrigued me. So Abraham rose in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder and giving her the boy, and sent away, and she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. This meant just about certain death for Hagar and Ishmael. Abraham was rich and had many flocks, many servants, and much stores, and yet gave none of these to sustain Hagar or Ishmael. I can only conclude that these were part of Sarah's instructions. However, there was a purpose to these events. When Hagar and Ishmael were near death, we see that this was to show that God would provide. And we read, "Arise, lift up the lad and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him." God was with the lad, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness, and became an archer. We are all aware of the test of obedience that God gave Abraham with the offering of Isaac, and that he did not err in following God's instructions. God rewarded him, stating, "By myself I have sworn." He had no one greater by which he could swear. So he swore by himself, declares the Lord, "Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." After the death of Sarah, and with the marriage of Isaac to Rebekah, Abraham, at the age of 140, took another wife called Keturah. Has an interesting meaning, perfume. she bore him 6 sons. It is interesting that Keturah is referred to as Abraham's concubine in Genesis 25 and 6, and in 1 Chronicles 1 and 32. I feel that this may be explained on the grounds that Abraham did not place her on the same footing as Sarah, his sole wife, the mother of the promised seed. It is important to note that when Abraham was close to death, that he made decisions to secure the position of Isaac as the only and rightful heir to the promises of God. And we read, "Now Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts while he was still living, and sent them away from his son Isaac eastwards to the land of the east." Keturah's children were sent away from Isaac to the land of the east. But something that I had never noticed before, again, we have eyes that don't see everything, was that from the rendering, it was actually the word concubines, not singular. And it appears that Ishmael was included in the receiving of these gifts from Abraham and sent to the east. We remember that Abraham had sent him away with just bread and water, but now he was also given gifts. Abraham lived for 175 years, and we are told that he died in a ripe old age. I don't think any of us are going to make 175. And what I love with this is he died as an old man and satisfied with life. And he was gathered to his people. It is interesting to note that it was Ishmael and Isaac that came together to bury him. It was the last office of respect that they had to pay to a good father. They had formerly been estranged, but it seems that either that Abraham himself brought them together while he lived, or that his death reconciled them. They were the two sons to whom God had made promises. Both were to the father of great nations, but Isaac was the son of promise. Keturah's children are not mentioned, and it is reasonable to assume that they did not attend the burial of their father. What lessons can we draw from the life of Abraham and his children? Abraham is mentioned 74 times in the New Testament. There are lessons that we can take from his life, as well as warnings. You may say, what warnings? Let us look at what our Lord said to the nation of Israel at his first advent about their claim to be Abraham's children. "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham." We have a warning. If we are Christ's, do we do the deeds of Christ? They were happy to proclaim Abraham as their father, and they were even more happy to claim all the promises that he had made. And yet they did not do the deeds of their father. Jesus told them, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And yet they still wanted to kill him. How careful do we have to be in claiming the rights to God's promises if we fail to live according to our Lord's example? John the Baptist warned, do not suppose that you can say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. On the other hand, if we are faithful like Father Abraham, then our faith in Christ's sacrifice and the fact that he paid the ransom, then we will be reckoned righteous in God's sight. So then those who are of the faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. It is only when we study Galatians that we realize why Abraham sent away Ishmael and the sons of Keturah with gifts. We remember the words of the Lord about Ishmael, I will make him a great nation, but my covenant will be with Isaac. Paul states, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He did not say, and to seeds, as referred to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. Note that no promise was made to Keturah, and Paul does not mention them in his allegory. For the promises to Abraham to be possible required Christ's sacrifice at Calvary, as without the ransom for Adam's sins, it would be impossible for all mankind to come into harmony with God, and thus impossible for them to receive the blessings that were promised to Abraham. Ishmael and Isaac, what lessons? In Galatians chapter 3, Paul sets out the position of the first two sons of Abraham. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, and one by the free woman. But the son by the bonds woman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. These were facts that were known to the Jews in Galatia. Paul used these historical facts in an allegory to bring out a very special spiritual lesson. This is an allegory speaking for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from the Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children, but Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother, for it is written, rejoice, barren woman, who doth not bear. Speak forth and shout, you who are not in labour. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than the one who has an husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. It was interesting that one of the things that the Jewish people, leaders told our Lord was that they were children of Abraham and had never been in slavery. Oh, what a short memory. Paul was able to show clearly to the brethren the difference of those under the law covenant, one of bondage to various rites and ceremonies with the obligation to keep the whole law, yet because of their weaknesses, they lived in habitual breach of it, and in consequence exposed to the curse which it pronounced. This was also shown by the present Jerusalem, who was not only bondage to Rome, but also to the law covenant. Paul shows that the freedom that Sarah's child had, although she had been barren for many years, the child she bore was free. He was the child of promise and rightful heir to the Abrahamic promise. Paul shows that the Jews had to break free from the bondage of the law covenant, accept Christ, and become true heirs of the promise. there are other pictures that can be drawn from the story of Abraham. But we have to be careful if we are challenged, can they stand up to the scrutiny of the scriptures? The verse in Genesis 22 and 17 reads, "Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seeds as the heavens of the as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies." This is often quoted to show that there are two parts of the seed, an earthly one and a heavenly one, natural and spiritual Israel. And certainly I can see that there can be drawn as a picture. The problem comes when we look at the verses that include the words stars of heaven. The promise to Isaac was, "I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and will give your descendants all these lands. And that was the land of Israel. We remember Moses in Deuteronomy 1:8-10 says, "See, I have placed the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to them and their descendants after them. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are this day like the stars of heaven in number." We also remember when they came out with Egypt. "Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. You made their sons numerous as the stars of heaven, and you brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to enter and possess. So their sons entered and possessed the land, and you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and you gave them into their hand, with their kings and the peoples of the land, to do with them as they desire." All of these verses refer to natural Israel and to their land, and so it creates a problem if we are dogmatic in using the stars of the sand of the seashore as natural Israel and the stars of heaven as spiritual Israel. Paul gives us a lesson in Hebrews 11 in reference to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Although they had the promises, they did not step into the promised land. We remember. And he tells us, "But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." But we are told that if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. We realize that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob realized that although they would be given the land of Israel, the land that we know that they have come back to inhabit now, they knew already that there would have to be a government. There would have to be a heavenly Jerusalem, and that was the city they were looking for. Pastor Russell gives us some interesting insights into the desires of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, "In going out to the unknown land and in offering of his son Isaac, Abraham grasped the future, seeing Christ and the heavenly country." He also says, "It is evident that Abraham saw beyond the glory of the earth." He was looking for that heavenly, not that he was going to have access, but he was looking for. It is under this perfect city or government from God through Christ that they will find a country, a home that can never come again under an imperfect city or government of bondage. They will be in Jerusalem. They, as we know, will have a special privilege of being princes on earth. This was what they were looking for. Their sights, they realized they look continually to our Heavenly Father. What a privilege we have to have a role in bringing about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's great desire, that of a city of God, both here and in the heavens. And so we all pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this certainly is the prayer that we say. And it's interesting that it is said in Christian churches around the world that have absolutely no concept of the fact that there will be a kingdom on earth as well as in heaven. We certainly do have a privilege of seeing these, and we can draw pictures from it. We just have to be prepared if we are questioned, as I was, by one of the people in our village. And he had a worry, and it was interesting because Brother David brought it up in his talk. He said, do you realize that's what they use for replacement theology? And I went, oh, we had that, and we had a look. So I'm not saying we can't look at that as a picture. I'm saying we just have to be sure that we can give an answer if we are asked. Hopefully I haven't said anything amiss, but if I have, please forgive me. And may God add his blessing.